Turn tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, you've heard about that group of people in the Bible called the Pharisees. Well, you know the Pharisees, I wouldn't recommend that we follow their example at all. But I do believe this evening that we can learn some good lessons from the Pharisees. Not lessons like they would attempt to teach themselves, but the lessons that we would learn from the Pharisee would simply be, do exactly the opposite of everything they did. And one of the big problems with the Pharisees, I guess the word that comes to my mind that probably overrides everything else, they were just a bunch of big Pharisees. In other words, they were a bunch of big hypocrites. That's what they were. So tonight, as we look at some verses here this evening in this passage of Scripture, I guess my message thought would be simply this, don't be like the Pharisees. Now, I know tonight that we're talking two different things. We know the Pharisees were messed up doctrinally, and we know that they were heading towards hell because Jesus scorches their hide in the 23rd chapter. So, actually, what applies here does not apply to saved people. We understand that. But the thing that we can learn from this is the fact that you and I as Christians tonight, we do need to be careful about things that we do, practices that we are a part of. And I'm talking about good practices, good disciplines in the church, because there can be a tendency that even the people of God can become hypocritical in things. I'm not saying that God's people are hypocrites. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we can be hypocritical in certain areas. And it's good that we learn lessons from the Pharisees. And that's what I want to entitle this tonight, Lessons to Learn from the Pharisees. Now let me begin reading verse number 1. Verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples. You'll notice His audience. He's addressing the multitude, and then included in the multitude, in His audience, was His disciples. And then, notice how He continues on. He said, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He said they sit in Moses' seat. In other words, the Pharisees, you can't say they didn't know the law. In fact, they were somewhat an authority when it came to the matter of the knowledge of the law, the knowledge of the articles of the law. Look at verse number 3. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe. Now, here's what we're going to notice. We're going to see that the Pharisees were big on giving commands, but they were small on practicing what they preached. They were good at giving advice, but they weren't too good at taking advice. And we see that here brought out. It talks about all they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now here we are, our flag automatically goes up, our antenna automatically goes up, because again, what we learn from this is the fact that we need ourselves to do what we say. We need to be consistent. Our language needs to be matched with our activity. Then look at verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're putting heavy responsibilities, heavy burdens on people that they themselves are not practicing themselves. Then verse number 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. To be seen of men. And here's something to observe and something to be careful about. We need to always guard our testimonies, our Christianity, our activity, and especially our motives. Because the problem with the Pharisees is they did what they did to be seen of men, to be applauded, to be appraised by people, to be celebrated by people. The problem with them was they were more concerned in being seen of men than being seen of God. And that's a serious problem. Then note something else about them. They make broad their phylacteries. I need to preach a sermon sometimes and say, don't make broad your phylacteries. Would y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, let me help you a little bit. What was a phylactery? Well, first of all, once we get through pronouncing that word, maybe we can deal a little bit with what it means. It takes about a week to learn to pronounce the word. And then some of us, even when we think we're pronouncing it right, we might be messing it up even still yet. But I think it's phylacteries. Now, what was a phylactery? Well, here's what a phylactery was. The custom of the time, as practiced by these Pharisees, was the phylactery has to do with small passages or small pieces of Scripture that were contained or enclosed in a small case. And I'm reading even a note that Scofield made on this. Bound upon the arm or the forehead. How many of you have a Scofield reference Bible tonight? Any of you? Okay, are you on page 1031? Okay, center column, like Dr. Bowman used to say, center column, about three-fourths down, you'll see the little zero, little note. And that's what it says there. In other words, what these people would do, they would take passages of Scripture, like Old Testament Scriptures, they would have them in little boxes, they'd wear them on their arms or on their forehead. And that might, and that looks spiritual. But you see, what these characters did, they didn't wear the normal size phylactery. They made broad phylacteries. In other words, they had bigger boxes. They wanted to make sure that they were seen. It's almost equivalent today to a person who really wants to show him or herself spiritual coming to church. Instead of carrying a smaller size Bible, let's say they come in here with a family Bible. Now that's okay if you don't have a Bible. Bring your family Bible. Come on in here. But, you know, people, we tend to be prideful if we're not careful. And it is a fact. Let's just be honest. Let's call it what it is. Let's call it what it is. There are hypocritical activities that do go on in, are you ready for this? Independent, fundamental Baptist churches. I hated to say that. Prayed about saying that for a long time. I didn't want to say that. But even in independent Baptist churches, and again, I'm not saying you have hypocrites. Well, there may be one or two of them. I don't know. It's not up to me to know that. Only you and God know that. But there are people, good-meaning people, that if they're not careful, they can start acting a little bit like the Pharisees, though. If we start doing what we do to be seen of men, then we better look out. We're not in this business pleasing men, are we? We're in this business pleasing the Lord, if I can use that word business. You know what I mean, it's ministry. The ministry is not about pleasing people. It's about pleasing God. Let's be careful that we don't broaden our phylacteries. First of all, we don't have any phylacteries, do we? Most of us have already had surgery, had that removed. Oh, I'm sorry. But anyway, that's what they did here. Now let me keep on reading. They love uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in synagogues. Now, by the way, this creeps into churches sometimes when you have people that like to be seen, like to be heard, like to have authority, like to have chief seats, like to be in control. Yes, that does carry over into churches. You have people that actually have a little bit of that in their blood. They've got to be in chief seats. There are no chief seats around here. Before we're anything else, we're just a bunch of little servants of God. That's all we are. So we can wipe that one out. There's no, we don't have any reason to have phylacteries. We don't have any chief seats. So we've knocked those two out, right? We cannot be like those Pharisees. Now let me keep reading. This is a crazy sounding sermon, isn't it? You usually expect 3 points in a poem, but you're not getting it tonight, are you? Verse number 7, and greetings in the markets, to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. I never will forget one time. I was at Liberty University working on a degree, and already had a couple degrees even when I was there. Not that a lot of degrees there helped me a whole lot, because I still forget more than I've learned. But I never will forget. I walked in the office of a guy over there that just happened to have a doctor's degree. He was a D-man. You know, you've heard that song, D-men, D-men. I don't mean it. Well, I walked in and I made a mistake of calling him by his first name. And he chewed me out. I thought, now in reality, I probably have about as much as education as that guy already has. But he was hung up on that name. Now, let me tell you a little bit about education. Education can be good and education can be bad. If education gets in the way of good old horse sense and common sense, then you ought to lay it aside. I've never insisted on the name, per se. I could wear it if I wanted to, but it's no big deal with me. I would much rather know that I'm in the business ministry of helping people. I view education as an opportunity to learn more, to be able to pass it on to help the church with. It's a ministry thing. It's being able maybe to better have sharper edges in feeding the sheep, as we're called to do. So I kind of look at it like that, though. So it's not so much the title, it's the function that's more important. It's the function. And so, you know, I'm okay. Brother Chuck's fine with me. I do appreciate the church where they teach the children to grow up and call him Pastor Chuck, Brother Chuck. I do think it's a respect thing because of the position. Not because of me, but it's the position. Just like the President of the United States. If he would come into our midst tonight, we would address him as Mr. President. So it's a respect for the position. And I like to see that in churches because it's instilling respect for the calling of God. But it doesn't mean that the person that carries the name is any more important, is any better. It's just the divisions, the responsibilities that God has placed on certain individuals to fill certain roles, whether it be in the area of the president, congressmen, senators, or in a ministry, the pastor of a church, so forth. So it's the respect thing. But you see, these guys here, they were hung up on the name. They had to be called rabbi. They put emphasis upon that. And that's where the problem lay. There was pride in the way they were approaching it. Look at it. To be called, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth. Now, are there any Catholics here tonight? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Take it for what it's worth. Do I need to read it again? Of course, there's no Catholics here anyway. But have you ever wondered about that? Father? What does the Bible say? Just think about it. Get back with me later. We'll discuss it. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Then it says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now sometimes I tell Carol, you know, Sarah called Abraham master. Sometimes I remind Carol, have a little bit more respect, call her husband master. But you know what she tells me? She says, you're an idiot. So that kills that effort. Then it says, verse number 11, But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So again, above all, first of all, we're servants. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So God puts more credence upon a servant's heart, an attitude of humility, than anything else. Now, yes, we ought to be for progression. I'm for education. I'm for studying. I believe it implies discipline. We learn and learn and learn. That's what life is. I'm not against it at all. But before we're anything else, we're a servant, though. And that's the key that I think we need to take away from this right here. We can't be like the Pharisees. We've got to be a servant. Now, just a little bit of, let me throw out just a little bit of information here about this chapter. When we understand the theme and the scope of the Gospel of Matthew, we understand the strong denunciation that was aimed at the spiritual leaders of Israel. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, was presented as king. In the Gospel of Mark, he's presented as the servant. In the Gospel of Luke, he's presented as the Son of Man. As the Gospel of John, he's presented as the Son of God. So he's presented in four different ways. In all of those four different ways, give a roundabout view of the total character of Jesus Christ. The leaders of Israel were corrupt. They were hypocritical. Jesus called them hypocrites with certain judgment and no potential escape. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He actually says that in this chapter. He calls it the damnation of hell. He does not mince words. And that's something that we need to read that. We need to understand that coming from the lips of our Savior were words of love, yes. Words of compassion, yes. But words of condemnation also, yes. When it came to sin. There's a current tendency today to always present Jesus as a meek and lowly Jesus who always spoke kindly with no negativism. But that's not true. Seven times in Matthew chapter 23, he pronounces woe on the hypocrites in his audience. Seven times. They were notoriously wicked. Why? They were in leadership positions. They not only were heading for hell, but they were leading others down the road to everlasting torment with them because they were in leadership positions. Their hypocrisy was seen in that they were placing tradition and they were placing ordinances above the commands of the law, and they laid heavy burdens on people. They didn't practice what they preached. And then on top of that, as we already see, they strutted around with their broad phylacteries, which we've looked at. They had them enlarged to make them look noticeable. They didn't have normal size phylacteries. They had large phylacteries. That word makes you grin a little bit. They wore them on their foreheads and on their arms. You couldn't help but see them when you looked at those Pharisees because the phylactery was dead center on their forehead. I believe this. I believe that those today who are preachers and spiritual leaders are held accountable to preaching the truth and modeling the truth. While the primary target audience in Matthew chapter 23 was the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, it's also worth mentioning that hypocrisy is still dangerous in any way, shape, or form and should be avoided at all costs when it comes to the people of God today. It's true that not all forms of hypocrisy are threatening to the soul and threatening for eternity, but it's true that that there are errors in hypocrisy that can still take its toll on a Christian's life. Jesus said that the religion of the Pharisees would carry them to hell, for it was nothing but a form religion and lacked the ingredients of a solid, sound Bible salvation. What are those ingredients, you ask? Solid, sound Bible salvation. What is that all about? We in this church know what that's all about. We know what a solid Bible salvation is. We know it's a salvation that's resulted from the fact that we have recognized the problem of sin. We have recognized the penalty for sin. We have recognized the provision for sin. And we have personally received Christ as our Savior like our dear Mexican friend did this morning. That's what it's all about, you see. That's what a Bible salvation is. And when I talk to someone, I like to take them down that road. Do you know that you're a sinner? Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. You realize there's a penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death. And do you realize that Christ paid your sin debt? And then accepting Him as the personal Savior. But you see, this crowd here, these Pharisees, it was all about ceremonialism. It was all about external religion. It was all about law keeping. It was all about authority. It was all about the name. It was all about this, that, and the other. But there was no solid, heartfelt conversion. Now, there are many instances that form religion and hypocrisy is noticeable today and is rather subtle. There's a form of hypocrisy that creeps among the people of God in churches like ours. While it does not necessarily condemn the soul, if you're saved, you're going to heaven anyway, but it is a recipe for loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Because God desires truth in the inward parts. That's Bible. Truth in the inward parts. There are too many people today, more than I wish were true, that are not too solid. They're too shallow. They flip-flop too much. They're not grounded doctrinally as they should be. They're a little bit like that guy that I met years ago in Pennsylvania. I went with Carol to a funeral of one of her family members in Pennsylvania, and I can still remember this. Right at the end of the funeral service, it was a custom of that church, and we do it here too. We meet down here in the fellowship hall, and we provide a meal for the families of the deceased. Well, in this particular case, they had a meal. They didn't have a fellowship hall, but they had a basement in that church there, and they had a meal they provided for the family of the deceased in the basement. And this one particular person came up to me. He had that look of piety about him. And he looked at me, he said, "I just don't think it's right to eat in church, do you?" And then I began to explain to him, we're not talking about eating here in the auditorium. We're not talking about, you know, desecrating God's house. We're talking about the fact that this church has a basement in it. And it's the custom of this church. They provide a meal for the family when someone dies. And he listened to me. And he had just said a few minutes before that, he just said, "I don't think it's right to be eaten in church." And we kept talking. And finally, after a while, he looked at me, he said, "Let's go downstairs and get something to eat." Didn't take a lot to convince him. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Some people are convinced too quickly. And the problem is, some people, they don't have it together doctrinally. They don't have a good old solid set of convictions. They haven't learned right from wrong like they should from an open Bible and from a consistent part in a local church that preaches the truth. Now, do I believe that there are people that go to heaven that are in churches that do not preach the truth, that are not independent Baptist church? Yes, I do believe that. I'll tell you, here's what the Bible says it takes to get to heaven. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If a person accepts Christ, they're saved." And then some of them may wind up in a church like that. They're going to go to heaven because God can't deny His Word. But they will come short at the judgment seat of Christ, though, if they fail to grow in the Lord. And that's the danger for the people of God. But you see, the people of God, we have something that's dynamic, that's real, that's genuine, that the world needs to hear about. Jesus told that man, when he worked that work of grace in his heart, he said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." And you and I need to do that. But in order to do that, we need to get it settled. We need, of course, being saved and then feeding on the Word of God, knowing what testimony God has given us, and then spouting it out, telling it. There are some examples of some hypocrisy that does creep into even an independent Baptist church. Here's an example. The area of prayer. Think with me for just a few moments about this. We pray. Here's what I'm saying. And this is a form of hypocrisy. We pray for people and their needs, but sometimes we never involve ourselves to help the situation. We pray for the lost, but we never witness. We pray for people, but we never take an effort to win anyone to the Lord. Think it through. That's being a little bit hypocritical. We pray for missionaries, but we don't give to missions. We don't support missions. We believe that prayer changes things, but not us. Just think about it. I believe in the area of prayer, you see a degree of hypocrisy many times on the part of some people. In the area of prophecy, there is a degree of prophecy, or a degree of hypocrisy on the part of people. We believe Jesus is coming. We say amen when sermons on the coming of Christ are preached. We have a problem, though, sometimes. Our problem is not the fact that we don't believe that He's coming, but many times we're not living like He is coming. And that's a little bit deceptive. You see, believing in the second coming ought to affect the way we live. It's not just a doctrinal truth. It should be a driving force. It should inspire us into action. The Bible tells us it should. 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse number 3. He that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. Belief in the second coming should stimulate purity in our lives. Believing in the second coming should stimulate comfort in our lives. You know that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, don't you? Comfort one another with these words. Believing in the second coming should cause us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. So, there's a little bit of hypocrisy there when we say we believe in the second coming, but we don't show that in our lives. To really believe in the second coming, we live with peace, we live with hope, we live with joy, we live with expectation, we live a clean life because we know that when the Savior comes, we will face Him at the judgment seat of Christ. We've got to be careful to not be hypocritical about that. I'm thinking of another area tonight. The area of profession. We all believe the Bible. By the way, let me back up and just say this tonight. Actually, we should be as excited in seeing Christ in Scripture as we are at the prospect of seeing Him in the clouds. It ought to excite us just as much to see Christ in Scripture. J. Vernon McGee said years ago, when he preached on the book of Revelation, he had a packed out audience. But when he preached on Romans, the crowd fell off to a half. He said he concluded that people were more interested in the Christ, in the Antichrist, than they were the Christ. Truth to that. The area of profession. We all believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe in the coming of Christ. We believe in Christ's deity. We believe in the virgin birth of Christ. We believe in ecclesiology. Big word in it, but I'll explain it. It means the doctrine of the church. Ecclesia is a Greek word for church. So when I throw out a word, I always try to explain it. We believe in church doctrine. We believe this. We believe in supporting a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. And you're here tonight, and that indicates that. We believe that a person needs to attend church. I'm talking about plain old churchianity. plain old ecclesiology, plain old practical coming, attending, supporting, being faithful to a local church. Why do we attend? Well, we attend for several reasons. Because God says to, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. We attend because God says so. Now, here's a thought. This is not necessarily for you now, but it could help you in the future. Like taking vitamins. It doesn't cure, but a vitamin can be a little preventive. But think about it like this. If this church has ever been important to you, it's just as important now. If a person attends church for the wrong reason, they run a greater risk of becoming a casualty. Let me mention some wrong reasons for going to church. Now just think about it. What are some wrong reasons? You say, preach, as far as I'm concerned, there are no wrong reasons to go to church. Are you sure about that? Now, I will have to say this. You did the right thing by coming. That's the right thing to do. But I'm talking about motive. I'm talking about why are you here? Motive is important. Because if motive is not right, you can still become a casualty. It's motive that I'm talking about tonight. We ought to always be asking the question, why am I doing what I do? Why do we attend church? Well, some people say this. I attend because everybody needs to be in church. A good reason, but it needs to be a qualified reason. Everybody needs to be in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. That's true. But you're better off to not go to church. If you go to a church that's indoctrinating you and turning you away from the truth, you're better off to go on the lake on Sunday. You heard me right. If you go to a church that trashes the deity of Christ, does not believe in the blood atonement, does not believe in the second coming, denies the cardinal doctrines of the faith, you're hurting yourself more by going than not going. So it's important. Everybody needs to go to church, but it needs to be the right church. Then, there's another reason why people can attend, and it could be a wrong reason. It meets a status need, okay? Examine that for a moment. Some people have the idea, I go to church because it meets a status need. It's the thing to do. It's the thing to do. Again, question that. It's the thing to do if you're attending the right kind of church again. Then, everybody needs to be in church. We've already touched on that. It meets a family standard. We go to church as a family. And some people say that. And thank God for that. I'd love to see every family member in this church coming here together. But going as a family, still, the ideal thing is going as a family when the family is going together to a good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church again. Now, if you've got a family, you've got some kids in the family going to a liberal church, some kids in the family going to a good solid church. The ones going to a good solid church are going to the right church. You see, we've got to the place anymore where we're scared to say anything's wrong. That's where we've come to. We don't want to upset anybody's apple cart. And I tell you what, it's upsetting apple cart that brings convictions, though. We've gotten away from that. That's why so many families have gone to the dogs. Is because parents are not laying the law down and saying, here's right, here's wrong, walk ye in the right way. But that's not popular in this day and time. You don't want to hurt anybody's feeling. You especially want to give everybody an equal reward today. There's no competition. We're not encouraging competition anymore. Everybody gets a reward whether they earn it or not anymore. Nobody gets their feelings hurt anymore. But I tell you, when it comes to the truth, though, the truth is this. The church that we ought to attend is one that preaches the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And the other churches, we shouldn't even give them the time of day. Because they're leading people away from the truth and going to lead people into hell. And I'm upset about that, aren't you? I don't want anybody being led to hell through a church. Everybody in this building tonight ought to be as mad as I am about that. Not just a preacher thing. Because I want people to go to heaven. It meets a fellowship need. That's the reason people give, and that can be a wrong reason too. I'm lonely. I need to be around people. And some people attend a church because it meets that social need. But again, the doctrine, the foundation, should be the riding force there too. If that's your criteria, if a person attends a church because it meets a fellowship need, then here's what can happen. If you run into a closer relationship somewhere else, then that can lead you somewhere else. If your motivation is not right to start with. Now here's something, and this is true of all of us tonight, and you think about that. When I see people join this church, usually all of them will tell me this. God led me here. God led me here. Well, here's my question tonight. Does God change His mind? Does He? You see, that's what happens. God led me here. Then God must have changed His mind, because why are you going somewhere else? Let's just come now, let us reason together, like the prophet said. Then some people say, I come because it meets a security need. That's okay. But the greatest reason for coming is this. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. The church that God intends is one where we come, we open the Bible, we preach the truth, we give invitations, we believe in heaven, we believe in hell, we believe in justification by faith, we want to teach people, we disciple people, we believe in reaching the lost, we believe in teaching the saints, we believe in evangelizing the lost. We believe in edifying the saints. We believe in exalting Christ. Those three things ought to be going on. If a church is like that, then we ought to hang in there. The best reason to attend church is because it's God's program for our spiritual growth. If He leads us here, no one else should be leading us elsewhere when God leads us here. God doesn't change His mind. And so, here's something. And again, I hate to say this, but I've got to say it. Because if things like the guy kept preaching on stealing chickens, he kept preaching it every Sunday. Somebody said, preacher, do you have another sermon besides preaching it stealing chickens? He said, when people quit stealing chickens, I'll quit preaching on it. When you see a person leave a good, solid Bible-preaching church and go down the road to lose-your-salvation-type church, or one that believes we're saved apart from the finished work of Christ, we can only conclude one of two things. They're either not saved, or else they're so shallow. They're so shallow, it's not funny. How can you leave the truth and run toward error unless there's some kind of a problem going on? I want to know that I'm in a place that puts a spotlight on the person of Jesus Christ. I want to know that I'm in a place where the preacher preaches the truth. Hell hot, heaven sweet. I want to know that I'm in a place where an emphasis is on soul winning. I want to know that I'm in a place where the preacher preaches the truth that once you're saved, you're justified by faith. You don't lose your salvation. I want to know that because that's what the book teaches. And I'd like to think that I do not become so shallow that I forsake the fountains of living water and turn to hewn out cisterns that can hold no water. Those are reasons, my friend, for coming to a church like this church. Not because of this preacher. You're not coming because of Chuck Peters. You're coming because this is where the Word of God is preached. Your soul is being fed and nurtured. And why forsake the truth and turn to an error? You say, preacher, I didn't need that sermon tonight. Well, thank God then I wasted my time in preaching it, didn't I? But here's what I think. There's not a one of us out in this congregation tonight, including me, but what can't mess up? What can't fall into sin? What can't lose our joy? And if we get our eyes off of the Lord very long and stay away from the Bible very long and stay off our knees very long, we can be in a mess. So that's why we need sermons like this. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm saying tonight, let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's not be a hypocrite. Let's avoid those broad phylacteries in the middle of our forehead. So people say, man, that guy's a super-duper Christian, going around with a big old lapel pin, try God. Or, you know, big, you know, bumper stickers. But that's another thing to get on here. If we have a bumper sticker on our car that says repent or perish, we better make sure we've repented. Or serve God, we better make sure we're serving God. I'm saying tonight, a life is better than a label. Now, the old Pharisees, they were big on labels. But we're not big on labels. We're big on the life. And if God gives us a label, He gets the glory for it. Let's pray.